Galatians chapter 5, resuming our study at verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as I said, that's Galatians 5, 16. Prior to our Bible study, we are going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. The rebound technique is critical in Christianity, and of course, the vast majority of churches have never heard of it, and yet it's everywhere in the Bible. Not the term rebound, but the concept is everywhere in the Bible. The term is simply a label that we give to describe the mechanics of how do you get back in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, because that's critical. So I'm drawing on the board our cross. And of course, today is July the 4th, which is Independence Day, but anybody that believes in Christ, that's the start of their Independence Day. So I've got the cross, and at the top of the cross, I've got an arrow at a 45-degree angle pointing to a circle at the top. And I write the words ES in that circle. That stands for eternal security. This stands for the biblical truth that once you believe that Christ died for your sins, at that very moment in time, you're put into the top circle. That's you. You're in the top circle, and you cannot get out. Impossible. There's no sin that you can do to get unsaved. This is the doctrine of eternal security, which also most churches don't teach. But that's what the Bible says. So how do you get saved? It's a speck of faith more than none at all. You hear the gospel. What is the gospel? The word gospel is euangelion, and it simply means the good news. In this context, the good news is that God has made a way for you to have eternity with Him, who is God. That's your Creator. Your Creator has developed a plan whereby you may have a relationship with Him in time, in your mortal body now, but more importantly, of course, for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, what do I got to do to get this relationship? Well, most religions tell you got to be good, you got to stop sinning, you got to go to church, you got to do this, you got to do that. That's all a lie. You don't have to be good. You don't have to stop sinning. You don't have to go to church. You could be the same wonderful or rotten person you were a second before you took God's plan. Well, what's God's plan? Well, there's obviously a barrier between God, who is perfect, and man, who is imperfect. So, draw another circle on the board. This represents God. God is revealed in the Bible as being someone that's absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. The big R there is a plus next to it. It means He's absolutely plus R, which stands for His righteousness. And because He's perfect, He cannot allow imperfection to have anything to do with Him. If you're imperfect and He lets you in, then this circle is no longer perfect. He can't let you in. He cannot let you in unless you are perfect. Oh, wow. Well, how do I get to be perfect? Well, you inherently know that you're not perfect. We sin. We're humans. That's true. And that's not the good news. The good news is that God has done something about this math problem. So the math problem is you with a minus R. That's your righteousness. And you want to have a plus with God to get into heaven. But that minus R has to be changed into a plus R for you to get in. If I do a plus R, then there's no compromise. Plus R plus R equals plus R. Minus R plus R equals minus R. I put this in mathematics because many of you young people are good with math. So you see the math problem. He cannot let you in unless you have His righteousness. Well, how do you get His righteousness? Well, God has found a way. First of all, He's got to get rid of the sin issue because there's no such thing as a free lunch. God cannot ignore sin. He has to judge sin. So He developed a plan where the true human, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was a true human. He's also a true deity. He went to the cross in 30 AD. While He's on that cross, these are sins. God the Father imputed all sins that every human ever did into Jesus while He hung on the cross in the last 3 hours. First 3 hours, He didn't do sin-bearing. He was just up there suffering physical pain. But the sin-bearing started at 12 o'clock. At 12 o'clock, the scriptures tell us that God started to put your sins, my sins, and yes, you weren't born yet. But see, God is God. He knew you would come into existence. He knew the day you were born. He knows the day you're dead. And he knows every sin you will ever do, both sins, overt sins, which means sins that you do overtly, sins of the tongue, the stuff that comes out of your mouth, or mental attitude sins, the stuff that you think. And all those sins were imputed to Christ on the cross, past, present, and future, the ones you haven't even done yet. Of course, again, you weren't even in existence 2,000 years ago. But he bore all the sins that every human ever did or ever would do, because God is God. He knows every human. He knows the last human is going to be born in the millennium. And their sins were slammed into Jesus' body. And it took 3 hours for him to bear all sins of the world. And at the end of that 3 hours, he said, teleo, that's the vocabulary form. It means it is finished. What's finished? Actually, literally, it means mission accomplished. What mission did you have? My mission was to bear the sins of the world so you don't have to. And he did that. That makes every human a candidate for salvation. So in order to get saved, you simply have to say, I hear the gospel that Christ died for my sins. I'll take it. Now, how much faith do you have to have? That's the second question that intelligent people would ask. Well, how much faith do I have to believe in Christ? Because you say I don't have to do any good works. That's true. The thief on the cross didn't do any good works. He was saved. His hands were nailed to a tree. He couldn't do any good works. All he said is, Kurios, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, you're in. Now, a lot of legalists would say, that's too easy. Well, it wasn't easy for Jesus. And if God is love, that is one of his characteristics, shouldn't it be easy? Yeah. There's nothing easier than salvation for you to be saved. You just have to say, I'll take it. And if you can have one speck of faith more than none at all, about the size of an electron going around an atom, that's all the faith you got to gin up. And you just say, you can do it in your own mind. You don't have to do it with your tongue. You just close your eyes or leave your eyes open and say, Father, I believe that Christ died for my sins. You're in. Well, I don't feel saved. Well, that's a different issue. But you are saved, and you can never get out. Now you're born again, and you're a baby in Jesus Christ. You're a baby because you don't know any Bible doctrine. You don't know anything about God. You heard the gospel, and you said, I'll take it. Because the Holy Spirit takes your amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. We're not going to cover that today. That's advanced Bible doctrine, but we've studied that before. So when you believe that Christ died for your sins, you can do this at 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, go off into Never Never Land. You can do it when you're 90 years old, on your deathbed. You believe that Christ died for your sins, you're saved, that's it. You mean I don't have to do any good deeds? No. I don't have to stop sinning? No. In fact, you can't stop sinning. Now, that's eternal security. But there's another circle down here. This is called FT. This is fellowship in time with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit while you're in this mortal body. So here's the rub. Even though sin's off the table, we still sin. Every time you sin as a believer, you're out of this circle, and you're in this circle, which is called carnality. Psychikos, you're the like a psychikos man. You're sarx, the flesh. You're fleshy. You're carnal. So this is out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we do this all the time. The first time you sin as a new believer, you're out of the bottom circle and you're in this circle. Most believers spend their entire Christian life on this earth here. They'll be in heaven, but they're losers because heaven is a place of vast inequality. Vast inequality. Because God desires that you spend your time here. So when you sin, the Bible says you're out of fellowship, 1 John 1:9, and you're put into Satan's system, Satan's rule of the world, and that's where you're at. And you'll fall for all sorts of BS when you're in here. This is all BS land. All sorts of BS, all sorts of stuff, which we've covered in the past. So how do you get back here? 1 John 1:9, there's many, many verses. We go to 1 John 1:9 because it's the most, it's very lucid. It says, if third class condition, we, believers, name or cite, homo logeo is the Greek word, name, cite as in a court case, our sin, harmartia, he, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you get back into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that's called fellowship with the Holy Spirit in time. And we're commanded to spend as much time as we can here. That's what we call a rebound because it's like a basketball. You could go in and out of this circle 20 times a day. Some people can do it 20 times an hour. And that's what we're commanded to do. So in our Bible class, we take advantage of this command. We use the time, and we spend a few moments in silent prayer. One, if you're not a believer, just say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and then you're in. If you are a believer, simply say, Father, I was driving to Bible class today. I stopped at the gas station. I stole some bubble gum. That's a sin. Well, as soon as you said that, when you stole the bubble gum, you're here. Now you told the Father you stole bubble gum, you're back here. You mean I don't have to get emotional about it and count beads or jump up and down? No. Doesn't say that, does it? It just says, if we name or cite. It doesn't say you have to do restitution. Now, I advise you to maybe go back and give them a dime for the bubble gum. I think it's a quarter these days on the way home. You know, if you have to tell them what's for, just say, hey, here's a quarter. It was on the floor. Here you go. And or you just drop it on the floor. It was on the floor. Just pick it up. Here's a quarter. And then there you go. But see, a lot of people, this is too easy. You mean I don't have to go to the shrine of the little flower and plant stuff? No. And they say, this is too easy. You mean that's all I got to do? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Now, I realize most churches don't tell you that because they lie to you. They got you hooping and hollering and doing morality and all sorts of stuff. Now, I encourage you to be a good moral person. Moral people are going to hell. That doesn't save you. There are a lot of people that are morally superior to people that study Bible doctrine all the time. They're going to hell. Doesn't matter. So in our Bible class, we simply do what the Bible says. That's what this Bible class was founded on. What does the Bible say? I realize a lot of churches say this, and the Bible says that, and they're diametrically opposed. The Bible says X, the church you used to go to says Y. Somebody's wrong. You know, they both can't be right. Because most churches tell you, oh, no, yeah, Christ died for your sins, but. They always have the but. Fill in the rest of the stuff you got to do. That's not what the Bible says. So either they're wrong or the Bible's wrong. And we choose the Bible in this class. Whatever the Bible says, that's what we teach. Of course, that's why it's called a Bible teaching church. So I'll get your question in 1 second. We're going to do the rebound technique, and then we'll start with our lesson. But I just wanted to do a preface just to kind of remind people what the rebound technique is. What it's all about. As you well know, repetition is the key to learning, and the Bible repeats itself a lot, and so do I. So we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us each the opportunity to use the rebound technique. If you can think of any known sins, just name them, and you're back in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here once again to study your holy word. We thank you for the treasure of Bible doctrine which you have given to us. We thank you for the time to learn Bible doctrine, such time you have also given to us. We pray that we will glorify you as commanded by learning these things and growing up from a baby believer to a mature believer in Christ's name. Amen. Yes, sir, we had one question before we start.
Okay, just on what you were saying about what the church teaches, what the Bible teaches.
Right.
Your responsibility is to teach us truth.
Right.
My responsibility is to prove that truth. How do we prove it? If they speak not according to this word, then the truth's not in them.
That's right.
So I have to find out.
So, yeah. But of course, you can't find out if you don't know anything. So you have to accept the authority of your pastor teacher. But as the Bible says, Jesus had the same issue. He said, my sheep hear my voice. If you are on positive volition in your soul, and this is the thing that makes you a human, is your volition. So you got a negative pole and a positive pole. And my sheep are those believers on positive signals. In other words, you want the truth. There are many people that will sit in Bible class, they don't want the truth, they just want an argument. They want to discuss and show you how important they are with what they know. And so if you're on positive volition, when you hear accurate Bible doctrine, you don't even have to do a whole lot of searching. It'll just ring true in your brain. For example, my own case, when I started studying from the pastor teacher that taught me, I didn't know anything. But when I first heard those words, everything was washed in grace. It's like the 4th of July. That's it. Everything was through the prism of grace. And if you're on positive volition, you can spot BS. If you're on negative volition, you haven't got a chance. You will fall for anything. But yes, as you start to learn Bible doctrine, you'll be able to look at your Bible and you can go through this thing yourself. Oh, that's the doctrine of eternal security. Oh, I understand that passage. But unless you know, as the prophet Isaiah said, doctrine is built upon doctrine. Here a little, there a little, jot upon jot. And you build it. You build it. You don't start out as a baby eating steak. You got to start out with baby food. And when you're a born-again believer like I was, like all of us were, we didn't know anything. But we had a bullshit meter. And when we heard false doctrine, because we're on positive signals, we knew something wasn't right. And for years, I'd go to these churches and I'd say, God can't be that way. I got to do this and I got to do that. That doesn't make any sense. That's not the God that makes sense. And when I started to learn Bible doctrine, now, I read the whole Bible before I went to these churches. I didn't understand a thing. Read it twice. Don't understand a thing. It's like if I give you a book on physics and say, read this book and take a test. You ain't going to do it. God has designed a system where he has assigned pastor teachers that have the gift of pastor teachers, certain males. And those people should study for at least 20 years before they open their mouth, in my opinion. At least 20 years. Some of these kids, they go to a seminary for 2 or 3 years. They come out worse than when they went in. Because many of these seminaries, they don't teach you original languages. Oh, you have one class in Greek one semester and they throw their books away. They teach you A, B, C, D. How do we have a community? How do we have a conversation? What do you think, Johnny, about this passage? Johnny's not qualified to think. It's apostasy. Most seminaries, unless you know I have a firm foundation in Bible doctrine, you're wasting your time and your money because they're filled to the brim with idiots, the blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. How do we know that? Look at the churches around this country today. What do they teach? Nonsense. Now, some of them have the gospel down, but if you want to go beyond the gospel, you got to find somebody that knows more than you do. And so that's what you're looking for. That's why Paul, the apostle, and that's what Jesus did for 3.5 years. Before he went to the cross, what did he do? Did he heal all the crippled children in the world? No. Did he heal all the lepers in the land? No. He healed thousands of people. But his mission was not to alleviate human suffering from the face of the planet. His mission was to go to the cross. So, okay. The miracles, primarily, number one, was to authenticate who he was. Because nobody does. Nobody's ever done these things. And as the Old Testament said, the blind's going to see, the lame will walk, he's going to raise from the dead. And he said, I'm that guy. That's my calling card. So that you will know I'm from God. But he taught Bible class every day to the dumbest people on the face of the earth. And these people, except for Judas, he had an inner circle and a wide outer circle. There were hundreds of people that followed him around all the time. Look at Acts, where Peter said, you know, we have to find somebody that's been with us from the very beginning. And he had about 100 and something candidates they could choose from to replace the missing apostle, the missing disciple, rather, to be the 12th apostle. And of course, Peter was way off base because God didn't choose these two people. Peter was being arrogant, presumptuous. He could tell God, choose this person or this person. Wonderful prayer, but totally nonsense. The Bible records things that are true. Actually, factually, what happened doesn't mean that it's Bible doctrine that's true. Peter was way out of line when he did that prayer. But my point was, yeah, there was a lot of people follow Jesus around. But his inner circle, the 12, one of them was an unbeliever. Why would one of the 12 be an unbeliever? Chose the grace of God. Salvation's open to every human. He chose an unbeliever, and God knew that Judas would never believe. Yet he was in the inner circle. And did you know Judas did miracles? What? Yeah, he sure did. Did you know that Judas baptized people? Sure did. You mean an unbeliever did these things? Of course he did. But it didn't save him. Go to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to do Galatians, but we're going to do a sidetrack here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 27, 21. I'll give you a second to do that. As old timers, we got our Bibles, and the new timers got their phones. If you do have the phone, as I said, a wonderful app is Strong's Concordance with a New American Standard Version. Because then when I say a word, you can click on that word and say, oh, yeah, he's right. That's that word. And that's what the word means. Because in many cases, if you don't know the original languages, you can't interpret the passage. You don't know what it means. For example, the word love in the Bible, there's four words, Greek words for love. And if you add the technical use of agape, there's five words. Yet all of them are translated with one English word, love. Which one are they talking about? If you don't know which one they're talking about, you can't understand what that passage says. So here we've got 7:21. This is the Lord speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, kurios, kurios, which means God. Not everyone who says to me, God, God, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven here stands for salvation. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. You're going into, first of all, when you die, you're going to go to a place called torments. And then you will stand before the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And you will be judged. And, you know, the unbeliever that stands before this great white throne judgment, just as a side note, sin is never mentioned again. You don't go to hell because of your sins. That would be double jeopardy, right? If Christ died for the sins of the unbeliever, how do you go to hell for your sins? They don't go to hell because of their sins. That'd be double jeopardy. Sin is never mentioned as an issue for hell for the unbeliever. But what's mentioned? Well, read Revelation chapter 20. It tells you what the basis for their indictment is. The basis for their indictment is they don't have God's righteousness. They have their own righteousness. And God will say, okay, let me see all the good deeds that you did. It's called the book of Ergon, the book of works. And he will open up that book. And he'll look at all the works that this person did. Because what they're saying is that my good works equal your good works. And therefore, I can come to heaven. It's a lie. If you had every good deed that every human ever did, Mother Teresa times a million, you're still going to hell. Because it's not equivalent to God's righteousness. They go to hell because of their good works. There's a message for you. Good works, you go to hell. But actually, it's a little deeper than that, because what they say is that you don't have my righteousness. And therefore, I'll give you a fair trial. I'm going to look at all your good works to see, because you seem to think that your good works equal mine. Not so, my man. And out you go. But the point is, they don't go to hell because of their sins. Sin's not an issue for the unbeliever. Sin's not an issue for us, except for fellowship and time. You can't commit a sin that gets you unsaved. You could denounce Christ. You still can't get unsaved. Once in a while, you see some of these idiots that were, you know, that were saved, and they say, well, I converted to Buddhism. Just means you're an idiot. That's all. Or if you say to your parents, you're no longer my parents. Yeah, that's going to make it change. They'll always be your parents. Oh, my parents are rotten. Well, maybe they are rotten. They're still your parents. And so he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will. The word for will here is thelema. If you got your Strong's Concordance, you can push that little button on the will, and you'll see the word pops up, thelema, which means God's will. What is God's will? Well, the Bible says God has two directive wills in the Bible. When you get the second edition of the book, you can look up the plan of God. You can look up the divine guidance. The Bible clearly states God has two directive wills. One, I want all humans to be saved. That's directive will number one for God, your creator. I want all humans to be saved. Directive will number two, I want all believers, when they believe in me, to reach maturity. I'm drawing our old friend the XYZ diagram. X is when you're born. When you're born as an unbeliever. You're born into Satan's kingdom. The Bible calls you a nothos. N-O-T-H-O-S in Hebrews. That means you're a bastard. Say, I'm not a bastard. I had a mother and a father. No, from the divine viewpoint, you're not in the family of God. From God's viewpoint, that's the word they use, folks. Bastard. I know they don't translate it because they're too prudish, but that's the word. I think they said you're an illegitimate child. That's not the word. Anyway, when you hear the gospel and you say, I'll take it, at this point, why you're born again. Now you're the family of God. You're no longer a bastard, you're a son of God. You're a child of God. In fact, you're an adult, adopted son of God. And there you are. But you're also a baby. You don't know anything. You're a baby believer. God wants you to be a mature believer. That's his desire for your life. That's the directive will number two. So if I gave you a quiz, what's the two directive wills of God? One, I want all humans to be saved. Two, I want all believers to reach maturity. Okay, well, let's look at the reality of it. All humans are not saved. And all believers do not reach maturity. Of course, you're going to ask me, how do I reach maturity? Well, the Bible says to take the mind of Christ, which is this Bible, and put it in your brain. How do I do that? Well, you got to find a pastor or teacher that can teach you. And then you got to submit yourself to their authority. And then you stick around for a couple of years, and you will, as you learn Bible doctrine, that's how you grow up to maturity. And that's what God wants you to do. He does not call upon you to do good deeds in the world. He calls upon you to take the mind of Christ and put it into your mind. And you can't read the Bible and do it by yourself. Some Baptist groups think they can. They're liars. You cannot. And they're arrogant people. Arrogant people. Same people, type of people with Jesus. Jesus, he was Bible doctrine. And the Pharisees say, who are you? You didn't graduate from our two theological seminaries. You're not learned. They're arrogant. They're not going to listen to somebody who doesn't have that piece of paper. Right? Right. Now, Paul of Tarsus, he graduated from the top theological seminary. He studied of the top theological scholars. He graduated from the University of Tarsus, which is like our Harvard. He had all those degrees. They still wouldn't listen to him either. So it's not a function that you don't have the degrees. It's a function of arrogance, negative volition. I don't want to hear it. So that's what we're commanded to do, is to grow up to learn Bible doctrine. So the directive will number one, why? Well, because humans have volition. They don't want it. Jesus Christ gave the gospel to thousands of people. And you can't say, well, he gave a bad presentation. You can say that about me. Your presentation was bad. It's kind of squeaky voice and you were jumping around and I didn't really get it the first time. You can't say that about Jesus. He had perfect diction. He had perfect grammar. He had perfect syntax, perfect everything. Very lucid. The gospel's there. So it's not a problem with the person giving the gospel. It's the hearers. They're on negative volition. They don't want it. And the Bible tells us, even if somebody from the dead, does everybody here know somebody from the dead? Yeah. Suppose that person appeared to you right now that's dead, and they stood in front of you and told you something. You'd probably pay attention, because that's pretty spectacular. But the Bible says if you're on negative volition in your soul as an unbeliever, here you are, even if somebody from the dead came to you and gave you the gospel, you would not believe it. Even if Jesus himself gave you the gospel, you would not believe it. How do we know that? Because that's what he did. So if you're on negative volition, the directed will of God, yes. But see, God doesn't reach in and make you do anything. He doesn't make you become a believer. He doesn't make you learn Bible doctrine. But if you want to be saved, you're on positive volition, the Holy Spirit will get you the gospel. He has to. Otherwise, God's not fair. And if you want to learn Bible doctrine, he has to get you a pastor teacher that's prepared. Has to. And he will. He'll put it right in your lap. Right in your lap. And then the decision is, will you listen to him or not? So we know that the unbeliever stands before the great white throne judgment, whether God will see whether you're going to heaven or not. If you don't have his righteousness, you're not. Well, what about the believer? What do you stand before a judgment? Yeah, you do. But it's not the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. This is the judgment in many passages in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll stand before a thing called the Bema. That's the Greek word for a judgment seat. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And you will stand there. I will stand there. And Jesus Christ is going to evaluate you. And he's going to say, what did you do with the time that I gave you? From Y to Z, I gave you 40 years. This doesn't really matter because that's not when the clock really starts. I gave you 40 years as a believer. What did you do with that time that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do? And if you say, what did you tell me to do, Lord? Yeah, you didn't do what he told you to do. Well, what does he tell you to do? Well, go to 2 Peter. The last thing that Peter ever wrote before they took him out and crucified him is 2 Peter chapter 3, the last verse. There's your marching order. This is what he tells you to do. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, you didn't tell me to feed the Indians in Ecuador? No. You didn't tell me to fight for social justice? No. You mean racial equality? No. How about women's rights? Nah. How about transgender rights? Whatever the hell that is. Nah. I told you to learn Bible doctrine, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why there's a lot of words in this book. It's information. You're to take that information and put it into your soul. And when you put it into your soul, you start to advance to maturity. So you've heard people say, I love Jesus all the time. I hear them all the time. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. They sing songs about it. They don't love Jesus. How do I know they don't love Jesus? You can't love what you don't know. They don't know anything about Jesus. Fine, I just give a quick quiz. Dude, what happened on the cross? Jesus died. Yeah, I want to go a little bit deeper. He was up there for 6 hours. Do you know what the distinguished between the first 3 hours and the last 6 hours and God the Father put these sins in? Oh, never heard that before. Did you ever hear about that? Never heard that before. I guess you haven't. You don't love Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Impossible. Give me a dissertation on the hypostatic union. What's that? Talk to me about the concept of agape love in the technical sense versus the generic sense. Never heard of that either. Right. In other words, if I gave you a test about basic Christianity, I'd have to give you a zero, dude. So you can tell other idiots that you love Jesus and sing songs, and you can have an emotional thing, and you can even dress up in costumes and walk around and feel holy, like you got gas. Doesn't mean a thing. You don't know anything about God. You made the own God of your own imagination. They make up their own God. Well, God would love everybody. That's not what the Bible says. God's the Father of all. That's not what the Bible says. Remember, I just told you. The Bible says you're a bastard. He's not your father until you're born again. And yet you hear that in the community all the time. God, we're all children of God. No, you're not. You're not all children of God. God's the Father of all. No, he's not. We're all brothers. No, you're not. We're commanded to love each other. No, you're not. Not the way you think it is. Because you don't know what the technical use of agape is. So we're not going to take time to go into all these things, but if you're saying to yourself, man, I don't know that, I don't know that, I don't know that, you need to go to Bible class, dude. Well, I can't go all the time. Well, guess what? You're born in the year 20. You're living in the time of 2020. You're living in the time of iPhones. You can actually click all these lessons and listen to them while you're driving around in your busy little life around the streets of San Antonio. You don't even have to sit in this room. Because, for example, in this ministry, we've got them on a website. All you got to do is upload it or download it, whatever it is. I don't know how to do that. Well, then find some of these, I don't know what generation they call them, X-generation people that do.
10-year-old.
Yeah, find somebody that does. Then all you got to do is push your phone, and you can get exposed to Bible doctrine 24/7. Now, back in the old days, you had to hitch up the mule. Just 100 years ago in this country, they didn't have this technology. 50 years, you didn't have this technology. You actually physically had to get up out of bed and go to a place where somebody was teaching. So what's your excuse? I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but I'm just saying in general. What's your excuse? What's more important than learning about your Creator? You tell me. I'd like to know what is more important than learning about what God tells you to do. God tells you to do something, you say, nah, I'm good. Really? So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, most believers will have no rewards because they spent their whole life pissing it away. They were born again as a baby believer, and they spent their whole life in the cosmic system of Satan learning nonsense. Oh, but didn't we go to church every day? I'm sure you did. But your church didn't teach you squat. Your church taught you mataiotes, which is the doctrine of demons. So let's continue with Matthew 7:21. But he who does the thelema of my Father, Pater, who is in heaven. God's in heaven already. will enter. You'll see the word will enter is in italics, which means it's not in the original. The translator puts it in there to make the sentence more readable. Sometimes they get it right. Sometimes they don't get it right. Here, they got it right. It makes the sentence more readable. So we add it. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, because an unbeliever can say, Lord, Lord. Satan knows there's a God. The demons know Christ. Remember in the Gospels? They said, have you come to torment us before the time? They know there's a time coming. They know who he is. So people say, well, how do we get saved? Just to believe in God. That doesn't save you to believe in God. Demons believe in God. They know there's a God. They're not saved. Well, how do I get saved? Well, let's read on. So he says, first of all, I got to do the will of my Father. We'll enter heaven. Well, what is the will of the Father? The directed will of the Father is that you believe in the gospel. I just told you that earlier. Many will say to me on that day, what day? That's Revelation chapter 20. The unbelievers will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they will be evaluated. So on that day, and remember, God the Father has given all judgment to the Son, right? It's Jesus that will be sitting at the great white throne judgment. It's Jesus that will be sitting at the judgment seat of Christ. Two different courtrooms. One for the believer only. One for the unbeliever only. Now your courtroom will take place at the rapture, where you'll be evaluated. And those that have done what God told them to do will receive vast rewards for all eternity. Those that have not, well, you're saved. You'll have a resurrection body. And you can come to my plantation and I'll get you a mint julep once in a while, you know? Or I'll come to your, whatever your idea is. The Bible uses language of accommodation. Maybe you like a ranchero. So we'll go to your ranchero with 15 million trillion acres out in the new universe. So we'll go hang out over there for a while. But vast majority of believers, I'd say, this is just anecdotal evidence, but based on the Bible, I'd say well over 95% of all believers will have zero rewards, nothing. They're saved, and that's it. But that's better than going to hell. It's true. Very, very, very few will follow God's commandment, learn Bible doctrine, and reach maturity. Very few. Very few. Now, to get saved takes 5 seconds. To get here, yeah, that takes a little time. This takes one decision. This takes hundreds of decisions over the course of your life. And that's what God's looking for. The Bible said God is up in heaven, this is metaphorically, looking down on the earth. Is there anybody down here that's on positive signals? Where are they? And angels, of course, rejoice when an unbeliever becomes a believer. And angels rejoice when they see you slugging along this line, going to Bible class. Oh, I didn't want to go today. You went anyway. That's what you're supposed to do. So we read on, many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Again, Judas Iscariot did miracles. We studied this in the Gospels already. He sent them out two by two. Whoever got teamed up with Judas got a rotten egg on the two die two. But Judas was doing these things. The devil can do miracles, folks. And the tribulation, he's going to do a lot of false signs. He has a whole wave of trickery in doing these things. And so cast out demons. Yeah, the devil can cast out a demon himself. And so this shows you when you say, well, these people really did stuff to get saved, didn't they? And they did a lot of stuff, but it doesn't save you. Do these things don't save you. And then he says, 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. In other words, you're not one of mine. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The lawlessness, anoma, means you did not follow God's law, God's unbreakable system, the plan of God to get saved. You practiced, which means you continually do it, what you thought about God. Now, there are many sweet, nice people that are going to hell. They're kind, they're giving, they're generous, they're funny, have a good personality, going to hell. Going to hell. because they practice lawlessness. This doesn't mean you go out and get drunk and fornicating all the time. This means you reject the gospel. And what do you substitute? If you reject God's work, you got to rely on your works. And that's what they do. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. That's the darkness metaphor. Remember that verse? The light came into the world. That's God's offer of salvation through his Son. And it says, and men hated the light. The vast majority of humans on this planet hate what I just told you. They hate it. Why do they hate it? That's our last verse, and then we'll break. Let's go to 1 John. John chapter 3. This is very profound. John chapter 3. Verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men, this is the vast majority of humans, loved the darkness rather than the light. Why do they love the darkness, and what is the darkness? The darkness is their works. Their good works is darkness compared to God's good works, which is the light. Why? And it tells you this. For their deeds were evil. Again, the evil is anything that is not divine good is evil. Evil. It's not just the sin part. Remember, evil is a coin. The coin of evil has two sides. One side is sin. And you all got that. But you know, a coin has another side. The coin of evil has two sides. One, sin, which I don't need to remind you of that, right? We got that part. Yeah, sin's evil. What's the other side of the coin? Because no matter how thin the coin is, it's got two sides. What's the other side of the coin of evil? Bingo! Good works. Human good works is the other side of the coin of evil. And it's detestable in God's eyes. Isaiah chapter 64, it says, when you use your good deeds to approach me, it's like filthy minstrel rags in my eyes. That's what he thinks about your good works. Filthy rags. I just fully translated it for you because I got excited. It doesn't translate in the Bible. Yes, it just says filthy rags. But that's not what the Bible says. It's much stronger in the original. And we like the original because God the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to write it. So who are we to say, oh, I can't say that word? Yeah, you can. That's what God thinks about your good works. They're not acceptable to him. What's acceptable to God? God's works. That's it. So that's, we could go on verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light. They hate the light and does not come to the light. They reject the gospel for fear that their deeds will be exposed. See, if you come to the gospel, you've got to admit, I'm a sack of, I won't say another bad word. I am a sack of scheiße. That's German. If you admit that God's works are good, you got to admit that you are no damn good. And see, most churches, they don't want to tell you that, do they? What do they tell you? You're going to live a better life. You're good. You're wonderful. You're not going to hear that here because we know better. God's good. God's wonderful. His grace is what sustains us, not us. At our best, we are miaino. You can look up that Greek word. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.